I suppose it's a matter of how you look at it. It's been a year since we've come together as one congregation. And it may seem that that year has just flown by. And it may seem like that year has just crept along. Einstein had it right when he said that time is relative. Our perception means so much to it, but regardless how you see it, regardless how you view it, regardless your perception concerning it, a year's come and a year has gone. And we have, as was mentioned earlier, so much to be thankful for. A little over a year ago, the brethren at 10th and Rockford had sold the building. And we're looking for what to do, where to go next. We were considering a lot of different options as to what to do next, but didn't know. We're wondering and just trust in the future to play out as it would. And then, by way of providence, it seemed that there was an opening in the pulpit here at 29th and Yale. And the sale of the building and the opening of the pulpit happened at just the same time on the calendar in a way that seems, if not providential, at least a bit odd. And I'll stick with providential. And we were talking then about what might be the future for both congregations as we decided then to come together and merge together as the Midtown Church of Christ. And you might remember I said a year ago that we'd have some hiccups along the way. We've had a few, but very few, and them not even worth mentioning. That everything would not be smooth all the way through, but it hasn't been, but for the most part it has. And that this first year we need to spend a good portion of our time just learning to be and work and love together as one body. That after a certain amount of time we didn't want to be able to see, as we view the congregation, the remnants of the past and say, well, these are the 10th folk and these are the 29th folk, and they're still like oil and water, separate and apart, like the Lord's Supper and contribution. But we were hoping they would be merged together as we now give thanks for. Because as I look out at those of us here this morning, I can hardly remember who is who and where we came from. I just know we're one body together, and that's the way it ought to be. As was mentioned in the prayer for the offering this morning, a reference to James chapter 1, where James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So his goodness and his grace is seen in the gift he's given us of this opportunity to come and be and work and love together. And something else I said a year ago, and I still believe it, that we can do more together as one congregation than either one of us as separate congregations could do by ourselves. I think that will be borne out as true. I think that will, as we go forward, be the case. But like I say, this first 12 months has been about us uniting, being together, being one body. And I think, as I've said, we've done that. But it lends the question that comes next. And that question is, what next? What comes next? That's why I selected the reading for this morning from Isaiah chapter 6. There is no prophet more quoted in the Bible than Isaiah. No prophet more quoted in the New Testament by Jesus than Isaiah. He's described as the messianic prophet. His life was a tremendous success as we look back on it now. At the time, it would be seen by many of those who are contemporaries of Isaiah as an abject failure. In the book of Hebrews, when the writer speaks of the great men and women of faith who served as foundation for our faith today, mention is made of those who were sawn asunder. We believe that Isaiah may have been sawn asunder, that is, cut half in two, martyred for his prophecy of God, his allegiance to right and righteousness. In the world, in a land, amongst a people that had gone so far off course. We look back on him, and even in New Testament times, and before the church in the times of our Lord's flesh, he was looked back upon as a wonderful success. But during his lifetime, not so much. It's for history sometimes to reflect back and see the real heroes. And many times the heroes of the present are not seen so in the present time. And that was the case with Isaiah. But regardless how he was seen at the time, we see here in Isaiah chapter 6, the picture of when he begins his work for God. His work of going out and serving as a prophet amongst the people. And at this time, roughly 200 years have come and gone since the kingdom divided after the death of Solomon and the folly of his son Rehoboam. And both northern and southern kingdoms had, by any estimation, gone far astray from God's will. The north more so than the south, but in both cases, they had both gone off in the wrong direction. In fact, Isaiah begins his book by saying in chapter 1 that even livestock know their owners and give some deference to their owners, and yet we, as those made by God, we do not know. We as God's people don't consider. And here we are with all the wounds of our sin intact and obvious, and we haven't even sought to have them salved over with some kind of medicine because we've denied the problems we have. He's got a mess he's working with there, and he shows it from the very first of chapter 1. And he works through that mess for the rest, the length of his prophecy. But here in chapter 6, we find how he starts. He starts off by seeing something that most of us can read about in places like this, and the reference made in Revelation chapter 5 and scenes like that, reflecting and revealing the glory of God in all of its splendor, all the heavenly host, all of that beyond this life and realm which seem impossible to imagine, much less to understand. And he sees the presence of God, the glory of the Almighty. And he's so moved with humility by that, that he says what any of us might. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In other words, he's saying, I don't deserve to be seeing this. I'm in not a position at all to be able to deserve to have worth of being where I am and seeing what I'm seeing. Woe is me. That's taken care of by the seraphim that comes down with a coal, touches his lips, and by that his sins are taken away. And only after Isaiah now has been humbled to realize the greatness of God compared to his insignificance, the need for his sin to be taken away and having that to happen. Only then, when he hears the question of heaven, who shall we send? Do his words come back? Here am I. Send me. I think we've seen the glory of God in our lives. If we have considered the cross as we have this morning, we've seen the glory of God. We've seen it from a distance, from far off, in the events of Calvary. We've seen it closer to us in the providence bringing about our joining together as one congregation. We've seen the goodness of God. We know the glory of God. We have no doubt about the magnificence of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love Him, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8. We know that the Lord is our shepherd, causes us to say, we have no needs, we shall not want. We know that because of God being a good God, we can say He's our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble, as Psalm 46 and 1 reminds us. And thus, whether macro or micro, large picture or small picture, God's a great God. And just as Isaiah was humble to be in the presence of God's magnificent glory, we are humble to realize how small we are compared to God's greatness and goodness and magnificence. Any worth we might think we have. Any greatness we might think we accomplish. Pale in utter insignificance compared to God's very presence. We understand where Isaiah is coming from in a sense. And just like his sins were taken care of by that coal in ways we can't but just accept by what the Bible teaches, our sins have been washed clean by Christ's blood in ways we can't but just describe and accept by faith. What did that coal have to do with his sin going away? I don't know. God said it happened, and it did. What does our baptism have to do with Christ's blood taking our sins away? And for that matter, what did Christ dying all those years ago have to do with our sins being taken away? I don't know. God does. That's his business. God says it works that way. I believe it, and all of us do. But the long and short of it is, like Isaiah, our sins have been purged. And for that we are thankful. Even as God's people, having been washed with the blood, we know day by day, we continue to fail. We continue to do things we shouldn't and fail to do those things we know we should. And as we continue walking in the light and doing the best we can, we know as we confess our sins, John says in 1 John chapter 1, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, Christian people, you and me, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, our sins have been purged. And so, in a sense, we're exactly in the position Isaiah was in. Overwhelmed and humbled by the greatness and goodness of God, realizing our sinfulness and yet realizing also with thanksgiving our having been cleansed of that sin. And just as Isaiah had the question coming to him, who will I send? Heaven, as it were, shouts to all of us in his church today, concerning the world gone astray and the world in need of salvation, who shall I send? And we should all say as Isaiah did, here am I. Send me. I'm up for it. I'll do what needs to be done. I started by saying Isaiah wasn't a success in his own time. That wasn't what God wanted. Isaiah was faithful in his time. And that's exactly what God desired. What will this congregation look like in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years? I don't know. No one knows. And the answer to that question isn't even ours to ask, much less to answer. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians concerning his work and Apollos' work that one had planted, one had watered. But he said, God gave the increase. God still gives the increase. The increase is not our business. The increase is his business. And Isaiah wasn't told by God, you keep track of your goals going forward and you work towards this. No, he said, you do what I tell you to do. I'll take care of what happens next. And that's what God tells all of us. I'll take care of what happens next. You just do what you need to do. And for just a moment, I want you to notice the words Isaiah uses. In response to the question, who will we send? His words, here am I. Send me. He doesn't say, there they are, send them. Or here we are, send us. He says, here am I, send me. So often we talk about the work of the church by saying, what are they doing? As if we're not a member of the church. What are they doing? Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Why won't they do the other? Well, we are part of they if we're part of this congregation. But even that being the case, a larger, more important question is this: what am I doing? What will I do? And when it all comes down to it, that's what matters most, and that's the only thing that matters at all. What am I going to do? It's easy to point my fingers. It's easy to say, well, if it weren't for you, like somebody on a losing ball team saying, well, it's not my fault. It's the coaching. It's not my fault. It's those other players. It's not my fault. It's the schedule. It's not my fault. It's the referees. No, it could be my fault because I'm not doing my part. And we all have a part to play. We all have a role to fill. We all have things to do. Every single one of us. The Bible talks about the church being a body on purpose for a reason, that we might understand the idea of various members with various functions to play and roles to play, working together as one for the good of the body. The reason Paul talks like that in places like Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians is to remind us that we as the body of Christ are made up of members that have various and sundry and different and diverse and divergent abilities and opportunities. We're not all the same people. But all of us have something we can do. You may say, I can't teach. Well, I think you could. But if you can't, you can bring somebody to a place where teaching is being done, or to someone else who can teach. You can at least invite. Who can't do that? And even if you can't do that, and I believe you can encourage those who are. Encourage. And as we've mentioned before, these days, whereas we need to work on those in the neighborhood, those we know, those of our friends, those of our neighbors, these days, because of the wonderful technological world we live in, we can do a lot of this by pushing our computers. We can share and we can like and we can promote and we can push and we can build through ways that we couldn't years ago. Facebook, YouTube, social media, never replacing our being together, never replacing those things we do in person, but as an auxiliary help gives us extra ways in which we can all do something. So much so that now somebody homebound can still do something for the Lord. And we should every day be asking ourselves the question, what can I do? Not what are they doing, not why aren't they doing this, not what's going wrong with them, but no, we all should ask ourselves the question every day, what can I do? And open our hearts and minds to say, here am I. Send me. Will that promise guarantee any kind of results? No. As I say, the results, that's not our business. The increase, that's not our business. What happens next is not our business. The sowing of seed is our business. The doing our best is our business. And my question for all of us is, what is our best? What can we do? Well, we can show up. We can encourage. We can invite. We can teach. We can be an example of Christ in a world that needs to see what Christ's likeness looks like in real time in a real person's life. We can be happy. We can be generous. We can be helpful. We can be kind. So many ways to do what we can do as Christians. And a lot of it is determined by nothing more than just looking at yourself in the mirror by way of responsibility and less at your neighbor or the church as a whole in terms of responsibility. Yes, we all can do better. And yes, they ought to do this or they ought to do that. But do not let those questions take your mind from what question matters most. What am I doing? What can I do? And once again, we can all do what we can, as best we can, for as long as we're here. And does God ever expect anything more than that? No. Here am I. Send me. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to have your sins purged. That can be taken care of. They can be washed away by Christ's blood even this morning in the waters of baptism. Or perhaps as a child of God, you've strayed and need to come back. We can rectify that. The Lord will forgive you as you come back and repent. But if that's your need this morning, you have to have a starting place. And there's where you start. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.